Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I wasn't nervous or anything until he did all that. Hallelujah. I'll tell you a little bit about your pastor's heart, your pastor's wife. We got to our room yesterday. Y'all have to forgive me, but this is like a homecoming to me. I see faces, and it's just... Well, Sue and I got so excited yesterday. We got into the motel over here across the road, and when I checked in, I knew something was up because the lady said, because we made the reservations about a month ago, you know, and I hadn't spoken with them since. I said, I hope you kept my room, you know, it's been about a month. And she said, well, what's your name? And I said, well, Gary Carpenter. Oh, I kept your room. She said, if we used to give away your room, there'd be a lot of people in this town mad at us. She says, I think you're going to like your room. And I said, uh-oh. We got down there, and there's a dozen red roses for Sue. A fruit basket. He knows how I am about coffee. Y'all pray for me. I'm not delivered from my coffee. They had a coffee pot. You know, I drove trucks for 6 years, you know. Coffee pot. Not just the pot. Coffee. Sugar and creamer. Extra cups. It's wonderful to be treated like family. It's wonderful, you know. And we just appreciate... Sue and I got so excited just to be here, because... It really is, like Bronx said, I don't have a brother in the natural, never did. But it's just like God has just made us one. We're just not just brothers in the Lord, but brothers in reality. Got so excited, we got to jumping up and down like a couple of kids, and I said, we're just so glad to be here. Hallelujah. It's a good thing you gave that word, because if you hadn't, if I was going to. And it's just almost identically the same word. Hallelujah. But he's still going to add to it just a little bit. So let's just... Hallelujah. Fore andiste le brancusce mandate recito. Candida la frandustes. Yes, sir. Candida la brandusti kiriandaste mancare. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. For you did not come seeking after me, but I came seeking after you. For my Father's great love for you. And I came and I sought and I looked for you until I found you. And with a great price, I bought you. That I might bring you into the fold for my Father to enjoy your presence in his presence. And understand, that was the beginning of my love. That was the beginning of the Father's love for you. For he intends to lift you higher and higher and raise you up even out of things that you see not as problems this day. But you have wondered in times past. You've said, I've done all I know to do. But you shall know more this week, says the Lord. For I myself, by my Spirit, through my servant, will lift you up. In the same way that I sought you and brought you into the fold. Now, as you humble yourself to my word, I will exalt you, says the Lord. Raise you to levels you have not thought of, nor even conceived in times past. But you will walk in them in times to come as a thing normal and to be expected. But what becomes normal to you will be signs and wonders to the world, that my Father's house be filled, says the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Well, I'm just going to let him do that, because I can't do that for you. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. While you're turning there, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation, and I know I don't have to lay a whole lot. I know your pastor. We are one in every way. We're on the same mission. We serve the same Lord. I first delivered this message about a month ago. We have a friend, a fellow minister named Charlie Rogers, who is pastoring a church in Ulysses, Kansas. And it's a 7-hour drive from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Ulysses, and I was really looking forward to it. Those of you that's heard my testimony know that I got started when we first started attending the prayer center. I was a truck driver, long-haul trucker, gone most of the time. And even though we'd been filled with the Spirit for many years, until we started sitting under Pastor Dave, no one had ever taught us about the benefits of long hours praying in other tongues. I just never heard of such a thing, you know. I mean, we could pray in tongues with the rest of you. We'd get in our 5-10 minutes a day, you know. get excited in a church service and shandai with a kick, you know. Hallelujah. But until Pastor Dave came along and says, no, praying in tongues is a revelation gift. It puts you in communication, in contact with the teacher that God has given to the body of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. And when you're, like 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Well, what mysteries? Oh, little things. Like, he has me phrase it a little different. Oh, the physics of heaven. Physics of heaven. What does that mean? Well, see, I'm an engineer by training. And, you know, they train us according to the physics of this world, don't they? Now, if I just stood up here with a bunch of grown adults like yourself and I started, you know, giving you the physics of this world, you'd quickly get bored. Well, you know, things like 2 + 2 = 4, don't they? Right? Gravity is always the same. All right? Things like that. And you'd be going, we got all dressed up and drove over here for this. Because you've known those things. See, those things are not mysteries to you, are they? The physics of this world. But see, we're not really of this world, the Bible says. Our citizenship is in heaven. Whether you all know it or not, we're really an invading force from another world. We really are. See? But yet, because we haven't learned how to yield ourselves to the teacher, all we still know, basically, are the physics of this world. 2 + 2 = 4. But see, if you start talking, if Jesus was to walk in here and you tried to convince him, like say, for example, you'd say, all right, now Jesus, we're going to sit down here, we're going to teach you about physics, okay? Well, we'd say 5 + 2 = 7. How many of y'all would agree with that? You know, 5 + 2 = 7. But see, he doesn't see it that way. He says, no, you're talking about the physics of this world. The physics of the world where I come from. You take 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you feed 5,000. And then you gather up 12 baskets, which is more than you began with. Those are mysteries to us. Those are the very kinds of mysteries. You get a supernatural teacher to go with the supernatural word. You learn how to yield over to your book and your teacher. And he'll begin teaching you the physics from another world called heaven. Really, that's where we're from. When you got born again, that life that was imparted to you has the capacity to understand those things. But we do need a teacher to be taught. Now, I didn't know all that when I started at the prayer center. Well, anyway, I started telling you. Now, Pastor Dave taught me about it. And so while I was driving those trucks, I stuck out there anyway. You know, the life of a long-haul trucker is about 60, 70 hours a week out there. And I said, well, Lord, I don't know what else I can do. I'm stuck out in the cab of this truck anyway. I'll just make the cab of this truck my prayer closet. I'll turn off the radio, turn off the CB, and if I'm in the cab of this truck, I'll be praying in tongues. That sounds real easy, doesn't it? Oh, not a problem. Uh-huh. You know, you start off with great gusto. Yes, I'm going to pray in tongues. And I'm going to be learning the very mysteries of the kingdom of God. And you're excited. And I've been listening to Dave's tapes for 6 months. I was pumped. I was ready. Corandere sciandore, driving down the road. Kida la Frank, shift gears. Condere brando ste, you know. That worked for about the first hour. You know, I didn't hear God say nothing. Hour two goes by. Did you notice any difference? Oh, yes. Dry throat, sore tongue. 3 hours go by, you know, and the volume is getting less and less all the time. Now it's a core labrando ste fiando ste, you know. How long did you do that, Brother Gary? Well, that first day, I'm so glad that I didn't give up after the 9th hour. See, but now by the ninth hour, it's gotten to be a whisper. One thing you'll learn right off, God is not hard of hearing. It works the same whether you're going, Krandere Shiandore, or Kistandarabiastosin. It doesn't make any difference. You're still working that revelational gift. See? In the tenth hour, it was 10 hours. Thank God I didn't let the devil talk me out of it after 9 hours. Because it wasn't until the tenth hour, all of a sudden, this little mini vision just appeared in my spirit. Now, it wasn't the, thank God it wasn't the kind, you know, the open vision where everything else disappears, because I'm driving an 80,000-pound rig through Memphis. I remember where it was. I was in Memphis, you know. Thank God, you know, those little ladies crossing the street. Thank God it wasn't an open vision, you know. But I saw it just as clear as anything, my first teaching vision. And I don't want to go, I have all this on many tapes, and you can get all of this. But let me just say this, that was the beginning. He began teaching me faith that day. Now, see, I've been listening. How many of you have chewed your Copeland Hagen? You listen to your Kenneth Copeland, your Kenneth Hagen tapes. I had to. See, and I could get up, and I had listened to them so many times, I could basically parrot. I could tell Kenneth Hagen's Baptist boy, born on the bed of affliction. I could tell that story almost as good as him, see. And so I understood faith from them. But you know, it's really hard to live on somebody else's faith. It's not that it wasn't true, but see, he had it in his heart, I had it in my head. But the Holy Spirit, He has a way, if you'll yield to Him, like that little vision. He taught me, Gary Carpenter, in a way personally, that I could understand it. If I live to be 120, I'll never forget it. The devil will never be able to take it away from me. It's mine. I got it from the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
You know, with rifle butts, they couldn't beat it out of me. I know what I know because I know what I know. I got it from the real teacher. You understand? And that is available to every blessed one of you. Every blessed one of you. Well, that was the beginning. Over the course of time, that was in December of 1992. That was the first one. Well, I kept praying. Those revelations, that sometimes they'd come by vision. Sometimes they'd just come by revelation. One instant you don't know something. The next instant you feel like you know everything. And I started writing them down. And I'd come home, and at that time, because I had to go back out on the road, I'd leave these sheets of paper with Sue, and she would type them for me, and eventually we got a computer and started putting them in there. Would y'all believe that was in 92, this is 99, the last time I took a count of how many of those typed revelations are in that computer? Nearly 2,000. There's a lot to learn. I suggest you start now. I suggest you start now. Well, now, that having been my practice, when I was left on that trip, you thought I forgot about Charlie and Ulysses, didn't you? When I left to go up to Charlie's, I was thinking, glory to God, 7 hours on the road. Now, I used to drive great big trucks, you know, full-size giant rigs. Now I've got a little tiny white S10 pickup. You know, so used to it was vroom, going down the road, and now it's kind of a zing, zing, zing going down the road. You know? But I thought, still yet, 7 hours. I want to have 7 hours. Boy, I was ready. I had my little tape recorder sitting on the seat by me. I made sure the batteries were fresh. I had extra tapes. I expected God to talk to me for 7 hours. I prayed. I didn't take any tapes with me to listen to. I didn't want to be tempted. I wanted to pray. You understand me? I was going to hear from God. You want to know how much I heard from God? Nada. Zip. He didn't say nothing. And I'm going, bummer. Don't you know I'm going up there to preach? God, what's the deal here, you know? But in that sense, it didn't come. But boy, let me tell you, one more time I learned, there is no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. Because when I stood in his pulpit, those poor people in Kansas did not know what hit them. I began to preach, and unknown to me until I started letting the revelation come out, he expanded my complete understanding of the whole plan of God. I delivered that message. Now, I'm listening to myself going, I got to get a copy of this tape. I'm saying stuff that I know I don't know. I'm the one, you know, speaking it, and I feel like I'm sitting on the third row listening. I'm going, hey, that's really good, Gary. That's the message we're going to start off with today. I want to call it the plan of God. Now see, since the Bible says, have you noticed in the last 50 years there's been a tremendous faith movement where the teachers have come to the forefront in the body of Christ? And thank God for that. You know, the Bible still says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, and thank God for the Hagans and the Copelands and the Fred Prices and the Bronk Flints and all of them that come. And boy, we're being taught now like no generation in recent history. Amen? You know, but sometimes, and that's good, we're supposed to do that because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, we're not supposed to be ignorant of His devices, and we're not supposed to be ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit. We're not supposed to be ignorant of heaven's physics. Amen? But sometimes we get so involved in there, like, well, you see, there's four diversities of tongues, and there's eight operations, and there's governments, and there's apostles and prophets, and then we got to study each one of those, and then, now, of the tongues, only one is a revelational gift. All of those things are good, but sometimes we get so involved in there and trying to do everything. How many of you ever felt frustrated trying to keep your prayer time up, your confession time up, your worship time up, your calling in the lost time up, going to work? Oh, we got to have quality family time. Anybody ever been there? Oh, me too, see? But we get in there so detailed sometimes, it's like that old saying, I can't see the forest anymore for the trees. So what he did, what we're going to do today, we're going to back up a little bit. Now, it's good to do all those things. We need to know all those things. But every now and then, you need to back up and say, oh, yeah, I almost forgot about the forest. It's like that guy, now, since I'm in Florida, this will work real good. It's like that guy that came to drain the swamp. Got in there and got to all the alligators started attacking him, you know. It's hard to remember when you're up to your armpits and alligators that you really came there to drain the swamp. You're just trying to survive now. Well, I've been like that, trying to keep my confession time, trying to do everything right, just trying to survive now, to the point I forget the mission. I forget the overall plan of God. I forget what this all about. But a great peace is going to come to you today. You watch this. Okay, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. Better keep your Bibles. Everyone take your thumbs and dry them off. This is Bible drill day. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start here, and we're going to start down in verse 45. This is our launching pad. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. That's our launching pad. We all know who the first Adam is. That's Adam. Now you've been hearing about Adam ever since, you first started going to Sunday school, when you started going to church. You know, you've read Genesis. We know about Adam and Eve in the garden. And we know everything that happened there. But see, we don't know very much about why Paul here in this letter calls Jesus Christ the second man, the last Adam. You should want to understand it before this day's out. It's going to change your world. Now watch this. Let's talk about the first Adam. What was God's plan for man? See, we live in this world. You turn on the 6 o'clock news, there's stealing, killing, destroying, raping, child molesting, accidents, tornadoes, earthquakes, floods, pestilence, all that stuff. Then we come to church and hear about God's love. We have a hard time with that. The world, unsafe people, really have a hard time with that. All right, now watch this. What was God's original plan for man? See, because God doesn't change. James says, in Him there's not even a shadow of turning. You can't change God. He can't be changed, okay? Now, God doesn't change, and His ways do not change. You need to know that. Okay, He's unchangeable. That's part of what makes Him God. Now, what was His original plan for man? Well, you've read it. We don't need to go all the way back there and read all of that. What did He do? First thing, before He ever even made the man, what did He do? Well, He divided the darkness from the light. God said all through Genesis 1, let there be, divide the water in the heavens from the waters of the earth, and let the dry ground appear. And then God made the animals and the birds, and He made plants, and God planted all these trees. And then not only that, then He made a garden in the earth that was especially designed for His man, His creation. God wanted a being made in the image of God that He could love and fellowship with and who would love Him back. That was God's plan. So you can read about it. Before He ever even made the man, He thought of everything. Everything in that. Can you imagine tornadoes in the Garden of Eden? There was no such thing as that. That was not part of God's plan, was it? What about earthquakes? No. Even after God made the man, put him in the garden, even then God's so concerned, and he's saying, well, it's not good that the man be alone. So He takes a rib from inside the man and makes him a helpmeet, a wife. Don't you know the first time Adam ever saw, all through Genesis 1, and God saw what he had done, and he said it was very good? Don't you know when Adam first saw Eve, he says, oh, Lord, this is very good. Hallelujah, Now, think about Eve, the first time that her eyes open, and she's aware of existence, and she sees her husband, and I'm sure she went, oh, hubba, or husband. Hallelujah, And then Adam is kind of giving her the tour of the garden. Now think about this. They're walking through this garden that God Himself made. The Bible says God Himself made every tree to grow out in that garden. Hand-picked by God. That had to be some kind of place. You're Eve. You're walking around and your husband is telling you, I'm telling you, God loves us. Look at all this. Look at everything He's provided on all sides. If you get hungry, you want a banana, there's banana trees. If you want any kind of fruit, we're free to eat from every tree in His garden. Look at all these animals He made just for us to have, a variety and something, unusual to look at. And God's interested in us not only in our spirit, but in our soul and our body. He has provided everything for us. Now, if you're Eve, would the concept of lack ever enter your mind? See, it wouldn't, would it? Lack is not part of God's original plan for man. Think about it. I wonder if He thought of pears. I'd like a pear, Dad, like she could conceive of it. I wonder if there's a pear tree right over there. I bet He didn't think about grapes. Oh, we got grapes right over here. You see what I'm saying? No such thing as lack. So God's original plan was pretty good. Now think about this. He intended for His man and the man's bride to live in a beautiful world, not only loving each other. I always say the nearest thing to heaven you'll ever have on earth is a good marriage. And the nearest thing to hell you'll ever have on earth is a bad one. But God's original plan was for the husband and wife to just love each other and also to love God. And there was no condemnation. There was no, I wonder if my father loves me. How could you think that? Going through that garden, knowing that He had provided all of those wonderful things for you ahead of time. You wouldn't be thinking, going around like religion does you, with condemnation and heaping guilt upon you and not willing to lift them off with a finger, You'd be going, my father loves me, that's for sure, and my husband loves me, that's for sure. Amen? And He intended for His man and His bride to be in love and to love Him. And He wanted to come and talk and walk with them and fellowship with them in the cool of the day. I'd say God's plan for man was pretty good. That His original plan, that's God. Now again, in Him, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now can y'all remember that Garden of Eden scene for a moment? We're going to leave there, but we're going to come back, okay? All right? Let's go all the way to the end of the matter. The next phase, the next dispensation that's coming up after the one we're in now is called the millennium. How many of y'all think we're pretty close? Now that's a 1,000-year reign, 1,000 years, where this second man, the last Adam, and we're going to come back to that in a minute, Jesus Christ, he's Adam now, amen? Isn't that what this says? The last Adam was made a quickening, life-giving spirit. It's talking about Jesus Christ. All right? Now, in the millennium, Jesus is coming back, this last Adam. But now, wait a minute. See, now, God's not a quitter. Now, the first Adam, he had a wife. He had a bride. Oh, let's see now. This Adam, Jesus, what is the church called? Oh, the bride of Christ. So what do we have now? What do we see? 1,000 years where Jesus and his bride, they live in a place where the devil is bound. Oh. In fact, it even says that a child could play on the hole of an asp and not be harmed. It says a person of 100 years of age will be called a child. I'm only 52. I mean, I'm a real youngin'. That millennium's going to... Now, why the 1,000 years? Remember, I told you God's not a quitter. See, the Bible says with the Lord, a year is as 1,000 days. You know? A year is like, just like 1,000 days to him. It didn't make any difference. Do y'all notice that the fall came in chapter 3? And that no man, including Adam, ever even got to live out one day in that garden? Adam, I think, lived 930 years. Methuselah lived the longest, but even he died short of 1,000 years. No man has ever yet, according to God's timetable, even lived one day. God is not a quitter. His man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and his bride, they're going to get their 1,000 years. They're going to get their day. Now, you see what's happening here? Now, at the end of that, now... And at that time, the devil is going to be bound. Everything that will hurt or harm is going to be bound. You see that? God's restoration plan is in operation. What's going on here? His original plan for man is still his plan for man. And he's in the process of putting it back the way he intended in the beginning. Well, let's even look at the end of the... Now, near the end of that 1,000 years, the devil is loosed for just a little season. And wouldn't you know it, some people, even after almost 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, are going to follow that rat again. It's incredible to me, but the Bible says they will. But now at the end of that time, those people, the devil, and hell itself are going to be cast into the lake of fire. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will come and dwell with man forever. God is not a quitter. His original plan for man is still his plan for man. And it's going to end up just that way. Can you see that? Now, going back. Well, if that's the case, Brother Gary, why? I mean, just right now we're all using our faith to stand against Dennis. A hurricane out in the Gulf, right on the Atlantic, amen? How many heard about the earthquake in Turkey? They say maybe up to 40,000 dead before that's over. Based on what we just saw, was those kinds of things ever God's plan for man? What? Then what happened? Okay, now we got to go back to the garden. Now, see, most people don't know this, and we're really about to leave theology now. You're going to wish you had those seat belts. You're going to need them. Okay, how do I get this across, Lord, with simplicity? Hallelujah. All right, you're going to have to turn to Genesis with me. Genesis 1. Somebody said, oh my God, he's starting in Genesis 1. How long is this service going to be? All I can tell you is somebody better lock the doors. Did y'all bring that sack lunch like we told you? Oh, no, I'm teasing. No, it's not going to be that long. Hallelujah. Again, the goal is to back up and see what's going on. If we can understand the overall plan of God and exactly where we are in it, it's going to greatly help you. It's going to change your whole thinking about your Father. It's going to get a lot of religion. You say, well, I've already got a lot of religion off of me. Some more is coming off today. You what? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now notice this. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the Spirit of God, they're talking about the Holy Spirit there. Now we have, you know, Israel's creed was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." We know there's only one God. Amen? But yet it's God in three persons. We have an infinite God trying to reveal Himself to finite creatures. So somehow God has the ability to reveal Himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now they're co-equal. All three are God. Dave uses this analogy, and I can't improve on it. He said if somehow you saw standing right here God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're co-equal. They'd be nose to nose, eye to eye, chest to chest. It's not like Father at one level, and then below that, the Son, and then below that, the Holy Spirit. No, all three are God. Now, they've chosen to take respective roles, but they're all co-equal, amen? Well, now, it's obvious here from what happens in Genesis 1, reading verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Yet we read in verse 2 where it was dark." So now God the Father, see, the way the Trinity works is like this. God the Father conceives everything. The Son, or you could say the Logos, the second member of the Godhead, He is the Word, amen? He speaks it. But who was on the earth to perform it? Look at verse 2. Who was on the earth to perform it? "Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." But now notice He's there. He has all this creative ability. He is the molecule changer, you know. But you notice He isn't doing anything about it? Now them being co-equal, though, and the Father, it's dark, and the Father wants light. Is there any way that the Holy Spirit does not know that? Of course He knows it. They're co-equal. Now, does the Holy Spirit, He's hovering there, moving, He's like incubating, He's ready, but He isn't doing anything, even though He knows that the Father wants light. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't do anything about it until something happens. Now watch this. He knows the Father wants light. He has the ability to make light. He doesn't do anything about that, though, until verse 3. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." When God says, "let there be," okay, we know it's God the Father that conceived it. It's God the Father that wanted light. We know it's the second member of the Godhead, the Son, who spoke the words, "let there be light." But when He says those words, "let there be," who is the Son talking to? He's talking to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? And you notice the Holy Spirit, He wouldn't even move to perform the will of the Father Himself until He heard the spoken word. Now, if He won't perform without the spoken word from the Father, what do you think your chances are of getting Him to move for you without you put the Word of God in your mouth? I wonder if the Holy Spirit, who has all power, all might, and all ability to do anything for you, I wonder if maybe He's just kind of moving and hovering around your life, waiting for something. Waiting for something. He's waiting to hear the Word of God spoken out of your mouth. He doesn't operate any other way. That was free. That's not really the message. Rick, there's some more ammunition for calling in the lost. See? That's why we do it. That's how the Holy Spirit performs. He's the performer. He performs the Word of God when He hears it spoken in faith. Say, "Well, my kids are all messed up and they're on drugs and they're running off and they're chasing after the world." Is that the words you intend on giving the Holy Spirit to change things? Is that what you intend to offer to the Holy Spirit? And He hears you calling those things that are as though they are? See, what God really said here was not, "let there be light." That's the way the King James says it. The situation was, it's dark. And what God really said was, "light be." And light was. What are you speaking over your kids? tell you what, all three of mine tasted the world. We got three daughters, and all three of them chased the world for a while. Thank God that the Lord had taught us through Hagin and Norval Hayes and different ones about the power of confession. People come up, and they knew at the time that some of them, and I don't want to get into details. You don't need to know everything, but they was in the world, okay? And these people knew they was in the world when they asked us this question. Well, how are they doing? And what they expected us to hear was a normal evil report. What the Bible calls an evil report, and that's telling it like it is. So they'd ask us, expecting us to react like most parents. Oh, we're just worried. They're just messing up big time. We just don't know. Oh, if they don't do, I just don't know what's going to happen. No. Here's what they'd hear. All of our daughters serve the Most High God. They are daughters and handmaidens of the Lord. They serve the Lord their God, and no other will they serve. They're called, they're saved, they're anointed by God. They are wonderful helpmeets to their future husbands. They are the planting of the Lord. We just go on and on. And was that true in the natural? No! I could have given the facts like anybody else could at the time. Right, you better know something. This is a book of truth, not facts. Truth will change your facts. If you'll ever get the truth in your mouth, so the Holy Ghost has something to work with. What are you giving Him? Not just about your kids. I picked that because everyone's kids is close to their heart. What about your finances? What are you giving the Holy Ghost to work with? What about your health? What are you saying? See, there's another book being written. This is how God created everything. His Word. Amen? Yes. And the Holy Spirit, there's another book being written. I'll use me. I'll be not... No, I won't. I'm going to be mean to Darwin. There's a book of Darwin being written. See, it could be written like this. Oh, and it was in August of 1999. And darkness covered Darwin's life. And the Holy Spirit was there moving and brooding around him. But Darwin wanted prosperity. And Darwin said, and it was. Can you see that? The Holy Spirit, that same process is the same way the Holy Spirit works. It doesn't matter whether you're calling in the lost for a mockery to be saved, whether you're speaking the Word of God over your kids, whether you're speaking over your finances, whether you're speaking over your health. God doesn't change and His ways don't change. He's not, I'm going to say it another way, He's not going to make an exception in your case. If He wouldn't make an exception for the Father, your chances aren't good. You're going to be waiting a long time. We better line up with His way. We better line up with His way. He's not going to change for you. I don't... People will think I'm strange. Let them! You'll get so healed, so blessed, so anointed, so prosperous, they'll finally listen to what you have to say about Jesus. They'll say, we don't know what it is about that shouting, praying, worshiping bunch down there, but everything they ask of God, God gives it to them. Hallelujah. Maybe we don't know so much at our, I don't want to name any names, at the first church of any brand you want. You guys would have really scared me if I come in here and that worship was so free this morning, the Spirit of God was here so strong. I was just thanking God because that's not the way I was raised. The way I was raised is, open your hymnals to page 392. We're going to celebrate Jesus. Well, no, we didn't either. We endured looking at the watch every 5 minutes and say, I hope they're not out of fried chicken when this is over. I'm having too good a time here. Anyway, we saw the beginning. God's plan for man is good. We see the end, it's going to wind up just the way he originally planned. Isn't that right? So what happened? Well, what happened is the fall. What happened is the fall. Now, God does not want robots to love him. You do know he could make robots to love him. I mean, he could have made human beings just like us with one difference, no free will. You know, and just, you have to love me because I made you that way. And you have to. Well, how many of y'all would want your kids coming? Well, I love you because I have to. Well, that just warms your heart, you know. That just gives you that warm feeling all over, you know. You know. No, and he didn't want kids like that either. He wanted us to love him because we love him. See? And serve him because we want to serve him. That's why there had to be a choice. That he says, you know, there had to be something, and just one little thing, just one thing was all God put in all that abundance that he provided for man. Just one little tree over here, he says now. Because without a choice, you're just a slave. You're just a robot. It's not real love. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I don't want you eating of that one. See, that one, don't be touching it. Don't eat that one. If you eat that one, you're going to die. God even told him you'll die if you eat that. See? So, just without a choice, though, then it's slavery. You have to love him and serve him because you have to. There had to be a choice for it to be real. Well, here comes the serpent. Oh, I never did get to the other part. Okay. Before we get to the serpent, we've got to get to something else. Now, the way God operates, everything he wants, we see this down through. We'll stay with the King James Version because in the Hebrew, again, it really says light be and light was. But I have a point to make, and since most of us in here have King James Bibles, we're going to say it like this. Starting in verse 3, and God said, let there be. I want you to focus in on the let there be light. Or every time we find the phrase let there be, understand God is speaking to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is performing that. Amen? So here we go. God said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. All right, go to verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And the Holy Spirit did that. Come on down to verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together, and so forth. We could go on down. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Now, the point is this. God says it. Let there be this. Let there be that. Let this happen. He's talking. It's God the Father conceiving it. It's the Logos speaking it. Speaking it to who? To the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit hears that, he performs it. We understand that. Everything that is was made that way. Amen? But we never see this. And I've never heard this preached anywhere yet except the cab of my truck from the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give it to you free. Watch this. Because you follow that process down, you follow it. Come on down to verse 26. We're going to find out something about the first Adam you didn't know. This was one of them running fit days, Bronc. I had to pull the truck over, set the air brake, and do about 5 laps around the truck shouting Jesus. I could not take it anymore. Watch this. Now, it's been let this happen, let that happen, let there be God talking to the Holy Spirit, God the Son speaking to the Holy Spirit and him performing it, but he isn't through talking. Now watch 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now watch this. And let them have dominion. Who is he talking to? The womb of Mary with the life of God in him. Amen? He was by the power of that nature alone, he was able to live a sinless life before God. That's why Pastor Dave says all the time, it's not the Holy Ghost that sets you free. It's the new nature that sets you free. Jesus walked sin-free for 30 years with the power of that new nature before he was ever baptized in the Holy Ghost. But now when it comes to dominion, what I mean by that is dominion against the devil. Do you notice he never attempted to cast out one demon? He never attempted to heal one sick person. He never attempted to open anybody's blind eyes until what happened? A baptism in the Holy Ghost. Jesus' dominion now, when it come to dominion over the works of the enemy, was by the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, go back to this one again. What did God say to the Holy Ghost about this first man, Adam? And God, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. When Adam spoke, the Holy Spirit did. He had dominion by the Holy Ghost in the same way that the last Adam that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had it. He wasn't out there with some plow. The earth hadn't fallen yet. It wasn't even producing thorns and briars and all that. There's a whole day. He operated by the Spirit. Now, this helps you explain something, see? Because it's after that that the devil comes, the serpent, and beguiles Eve, tells her all those lies. You won't die if you eat of the fruit of this tree, and you'll become like gods, and your eyes will be opened, and so forth. So Eve, she comes and eats from the tree. Now, she really was tricked. She was beguiled, the Bible says. So the New Testament doesn't really lay original sin to her charge. But do you know what this book says? It says that after she ate, she turned and offered it to her husband, who was with her. Now that we know that Adam had dominion by the Holy Spirit, well, how does the Holy Spirit operate? By words, spoken words. Amen. We've seen that. What was Adam's? He's standing there right beside Eve, listening to all this trash as the serpent is telling her all these lies. What was Adam's first sin? Silence. Not against Eve. He should have spoken to that devil. And had he opened his mouth and used that... See, God originally made Adam, the first one, Lord over the earth. That was his intention. He says, you're to dress it and to keep it, this garden, but you're to do it by the power of my Holy Spirit. You are to dress and keep this garden. God made Adam Lord over, at least over the garden. We know that for sure. Okay? No, he says over the earth. No, he had dominion over the earth. Go and subdue it. Amen? Adam is made, he's made in the image of God. He knows how to do this. But he stands there as the serpent beguiles his wife and doesn't open his mouth. He just stays silent until the deed is done. Then when Eve turns to him and offers him the apple, as if that wasn't bad enough, he's not beguiled. He knows what God said. With full knowledge, he chose the creature over the Creator. Chose on purpose the words of the devil over the words of God. And you know from the born-again trail, at that moment, death entered into his nature. You might as well know this about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit does not anoint death with his power. He anoints life. At that moment, when Adam bit of that apple, or whatever really happened there, but when he partook of that, the Holy Spirit, in the same way that we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus as a dove, as soon as Adam bit that apple and death entered into his nature, the Holy Spirit, he had to back off. He had to back away like a dove and just, he can't anoint death with dominion. And without the Holy Spirit, Adam had no way of stopping the devil from that point on. You search your Bibles, you will never find where God ever turned the earth, people, or the world over to the devil. Never. God made everything for his man and his bride. The devil come in, and God gave the man dominion by the Holy Spirit to keep and dress the garden. Well, what happened when man willingly chose the words of the devil and that death nature come in? He lost his dominion. The Holy Spirit had to back away. Now, who's there to stop the devil? Adam can't. Without that dominion by the Holy Spirit, he can't. God never gave it to the devil. The devil took it by default. There's no one to stop him. Then, how many of you knows in John chapter 10, Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. See, Is that why the 6 o'clock news is the way it is? That is exactly why. It was never God's plan for stealing, killing, destroying in any way. That was never in His mind. What we're living in today is the devil's plan for man. But I got good news for you. We're going to get to... I got to restrain myself somewhat. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Because you see, we're... God, oh, let me show you. Let me show you. You'll like this. Go to chapter 3. I want to show you the beginning where God's restoration plan begins. We saw how it began. We see it's going to end up the same way. Now we're seeing how it got messed up, right? Saw what happened there. Adam fell, and really, he lost dominion. He couldn't stop the devil. Don't you all know Adam was sorry? Dear God, I mean... You know, because now briars and thistles and thorns are coming up. Now he has to make his living by the sweat of his brow. I mean, don't you know he was sorry? Don't you know then he probably tried to stop the devil? He couldn't. Once he lost that dominion of the Holy Spirit, he couldn't stop the devil anymore. Jesus couldn't. That's not very churchy. It's the truth. He never tried to cast out a devil. Never healed anybody. Until after he got that dominion back, after he was baptized by the Holy Ghost, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. But he had to be anointed with that Holy Ghost and power to do it. So did the first one. The sin of the first one, he didn't use his. Hallelujah. Now when God found out about all this, he comes looking for his man. Where, Adam? Adam, where are you? Because you know Adam, they hid. Finally, Adam speaks up and says, God asked him, did you eat of that tree? I told you not to eat of it. Did you eat of it? Of course, what did the man do? The same thing we're doing today. What did the man do? It's this woman you gave me. And actually, he's kind of blaming God. It all depends on how you use the inflection, you know. It's either say it's this woman you gave me, or you could say, God, it's this woman you gave me. He's almost like blaming God now, you know. But God passes that by in His mercy, and He goes to the wife, and He says, now what about you? Did you eat? What'd she do? It's the devil. You know, same kind of prayer meetings I'm in all the time. It's the devil. He tricked me, he beguiled me, and there's truth to that. See, there's truth to this. And that. Now, then God comes to the devil here, see. Verse 14, this is Genesis 3:14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, that because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat, and all the days of thy life. Now here's the beginning. Remember, everything God does in the earth, He does first with words. Now watch. He's speaking. This is the beginning of the restoration plan to put it back the way it was. This next verse. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Say it in a little different words. Devil, there's a redeemer coming. There's one coming, now you'll bruise his heel. See, that's the cross. In that process, he's going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head. From that moment, God's the first preacher. And with those words, he's announcing, I'm going to put it back. There's a redeemer coming. He's going to be the seed of the woman. You may bruise, you're going to bruise his heel, but when it's all over, he's going to crush your head. Now, what was the gospel say in Adam's day after this event? His son Seth, Noah. What did Methuselah? What did these men preach? What was their gospel? There's a redeemer coming. God promised my father, or my grandfather, or my great grandfather Adam. They were there and heard him tell that devil. There's a redeemer coming. It's the seed of the woman. When he comes, the devil's going to do his best to kill him. But the redeemer will win. It's
There's a Redeemer coming. He's going to crush this devil that's causing all of this harm and hurt in our world. Put your faith in Him and you'll be saved. That was their gospel. All the prophets of old. There's a Redeemer coming. He's coming. But then Jesus, he said that John the Baptist, born of woman, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, you look at John the Baptist and you go, and you compare him like with Elijah. I mean, Elijah, you know, the dead are raised, all kinds of miracles, didn't rain for 3.5 years, you know. Elijah, how about Moses? Stretch forth thine rod and the Red Sea, you know, opens up and the people go through. John the Baptist never performed, that I have record of, one miracle. But yet Jesus said, among women there's not risen greater than John the Baptist. Now why is that? Because starting from Adam on, all the prophets, their gospel was this. He's coming. He's coming. Messiah is coming. John the Baptist had a different message. His message is, behold, He's here. The Lamb of God is here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I may have one of them fits. Watch out now. Then Jesus said something more incredible than that. See, I understood that. Now I'm going, okay, John the Baptist, he actually announced Messiah is here. But then Jesus says, now the least in the kingdom of God, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And I'm going, how can that be? See, Jesus plainly says, John the Baptist, of those born of woman, none's risen any greater. That's pretty good company. None greater than Moses, King David, Solomon, Elijah, Elijah, Isaiah. That's pretty good company, isn't it? Wouldn't you say?
Yes.
But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John? Meaning greater than Moses? Greater than Noah, who saved the world through his obedience? The least in the kingdom, the one who vacuums the carpets. The ones that, I mean, I wouldn't, many people would esteem them least, you know. The ones that do the edging around here if they're born again, see. Well, why does Jesus say that? Oh, because the least in the kingdom of God has something that Moses and David and John and every one of them would have given anything to have. What is that? To be born again. To have that spirit go from death to life. This last Adam is a quickening, life-giving spirit. And I mean to be reunited spirit to spirit with our Father after 4,000 years. Not only that, now because you now have life within you, not death any longer. You're also a candidate. You don't have to be if you don't want to. You're a candidate to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and power, so you can go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Have we got a gospel to preach or what? What is the creed of the New Testament church? What is it we declare everywhere? Don't we tell them Jesus is Lord? Isn't that our message to the world? But see, we say that so much and preach that so much and say it, it's almost like it just becomes, you know, another phrase, you know, just something. Yeah, Jesus is Lord, you know. We don't even realize what we're saying. I'm going to say it a little. I got to get ready because I may run. You know what you're saying when you tell somebody that? Okay. Now watch this. This is a lion watch. I know this thing's lying to me. Anyway, now we got several days. I hope y'all can come. We got a lot to cover. Now watch this. Watch this. See, God's not like us. Have you figured that out? See, God, when He gave that authority to Adam, and then Adam messed it up, now what would we do? We'd take it back. But see, God says, I do not change, and I will not alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. So when He gives authority to Adam, I mean, bless God, it's Adam's. Now, if Adam messes it up, God is not free to come and say, oops, bad decision. I changed my mind. I'm taking that authority back. No, once God gives it, I mean the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. There was no way he could take that authority back. It's not God's fault that Adam sold out to the devil. You got that? And God cannot, without violating himself, because he doesn't change, he doesn't alter the thing that's gone out of his lips, he can't just take that authority back. There's only one way that God would ever be free to reassign that authority. Just one. Well, that Adam there, he'd have to die. Now, if he was dead, well, then God would be free to assign another Lord, wouldn't he? Trouble is, God loves this man. God still loves the man, even after he's fallen. So every one of them, you know, in the day thou eat thereof, you'll surely die. Did you notice all of them died in less than 1,000 years? None of them ever lived out a day. Did you notice that? Generation after generation, flesh producing flesh. Man just makes man, you know. Man and woman gets together, they make man and woman. They make children, don't they? This is what God was explaining to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you know, he says to Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And he says, well, how can I re-enter my mother's womb as an old man and be born the second time? He says, no, you must be born of the Spirit. That which is flesh, Nicodemus, is flesh. In other words, man just produces man. So every generation from Adam on down to their children, on down to their children, they're dead in their spirit, and it's death producing death, flesh producing flesh. Horizontally, that death nature passed down. See, when God gave that authority to Adam, it's the whole species of Adam. But they're all dead, and the Holy Spirit can't anoint death, and death is just passed down horizontally, generation. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. Flesh only makes flesh, Nicodemus. No, he says, I'm from above. You've got to be born again. You've got to have life on the inside of you for the Holy Spirit to be able to exercise dominion. Hello. I was afraid I was going to do that. That flower pot got slain in the spirit, I tell you. Anyway. No. Now, when Jesus hung on that cross, was he dying for his sins? He never sinned, did he? He is the lamb. He is the sacrifice brought in as a substitute for another. Who would that other be?
Us.
Let me say it this way. You're right. Adam, the whole species of Adam. It doesn't make any difference either whether you're white, brown, black, somewhere in between. We all come from Adam, you know. Ain't that right? So he's not on that cross as Jesus. He really... Who's dying that day? Adam! All the sin of all the species of Adam from the first to the end of time, I'm telling you, as the substitute, as the lamb. See, he died guilty by substitution. The Bible says he never committed sin. He was made sin. He didn't die as Jesus. He died as Adam. In the courts of heaven, Adam, and I mean the entire species of Adam, died that day. It was the end of the world for Adam. Now, remember what I said, that God can't reassign that authority until that first Adam is dead? Adam died that day on the cross. God is finally free. He says, you know, I could assign a new Lord over the earth now. Now, I'm kind of making this part up, but for teaching's sake, okay? Who would be a good candidate? Let's see, who could I make Lord? The first Adam is dead. The authority, I'm free now to assign a new Lord over the earth. Who would be a good candidate? Oh, let's see, there's my son. However, at this moment, since he paid the price to die for Adam, he's dead himself. Ah, I am the God that calleth those things that be not as though they were, and who quickeneth the dead. What if I just raised my son from the dead and made him Lord, not only of the earth, but Lord of heaven and earth? I think I'll just raise my son from the dead and make him Lord. Now, when we say, got every room, when we say that phrase, Jesus is Lord, this is what we're really saying. This is what we're trying to tell people. The old Adam is dead. Long live the last Adam. That first Adam that lost his ability to stop the devil, he's dead. He's not Lord anymore. He died. There's a new Lord on the scene. His name is Jesus Christ. And He has all authority, all dominion, both in heaven and earth. And He put that life in me. He anointed me with the Holy Ghost, and He sent me to your house to stop the devil. Is He doing anything in your house? You got any sick folk in here? I'm going to pray in the name of the last Adam. And the Holy Ghost will rid your house of any of the works of the devil. That's our message. Now, if we can ever get that in our hearts where we understand that, Pastor and all the others won't have to be... It's anointed, brother. Don't worry about it. Pastor and the other ones won't have to be sending us out, encouraging us. You know, we might ought to go witness. You know? Hey, you start getting some of that real Holy Ghost anointing on you, where when you speak, you get into your prayer closet and you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, let Him teach you some mysteries about the physics of another world, so we're not just blabbing it, but when we come in and speak in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit does it. You're the one. You won't be able to wait to get to the next house. Maybe there's a blind child there. I'll pray in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit will do it and that child will see. Maybe in the next house there's a crippled child. Maybe in the next house there's an alcoholic. We'll cast that unclean spirit out of him and he can be saved.
That's right.
You talk about life and life more abundantly. But religion has robbed us of the message. This is reality. This is God's plan. His plan. Now, got to see this, and then I'll let you go. This is my first closing. Well, you know, preachers are allowed more than one. All right, now what? Watch this. This is my first closing. All right, now what? Hallelujah. Word of God, there's so much. I'm just trying to focus in here. Okay. I'm going to have to do it like this. Now, all right, now listen. How many of you got that little flyer that we sent out in the mail? I don't know. Okay. For those of you that didn't, let me say this. In my prayer time, we're going to experience this week the weaving together of three messages. One of them is what we call in Tulsa the Born Again Trail. You might call it God's restoration plan. The very kind of things we're talking about this morning. The second thing we're going to talk about is you could either call it kingdom finances, prospering the kingdom, or a phrase that I use called provision versus stewardship. And then the third thing we're going to talk about is locating the ear of your spirit so you can hear God. Now, I've gotten to the place I can't talk about one anymore without talking about all three. You can't really do it. Because here's what you're going to find out. Let me put it this way. Here's what I found out. We're never going to operate like this till we grow up. And we develop a relationship with a living Lord who is alive today and who speaks from heaven and who you have every available... let me say it this way. He fully intends for you to get His mind on a daily basis by the Holy Ghost. He intends for you to be in constant communication with Him, because it's really everything that's being done is Jesus, really. It's His life in us, anointed by the Holy Ghost. Well, He's the head of the church, amen? We're supposed to get our instructions. You know, if my hand is supposed to get instructions from my head. Isn't that right? And if something happens where my hand starts operating on its own without me sending it instructions from my head, it's diseased. We have names for that. Muscular dystrophy and other things, you know, where the hand is suddenly operating independently of the head. I hate to tell you this, but practically the whole church has got muscular dystrophy. We're out doing our little programs. We're doing all this stuff. We're doing all these things. Yeah, well, this is what we need. Another midnight basketball. That's the answer. That's what we need. Or we need another swimming pool. We need a program. We need a bigger this. We need something else. We need all of that. And the hands out here doing all this stuff. And Jesus is going, be healed. Stop that. You know, you're supposed to get your instructions from me. What are you doing out there? Come in here and listen. You know, get in the prayer closet. I have instructions for you, you know. You know, and if it's not those kind of things, it's, you know, you get in your prayer closet and you get, you know, you stay in there long enough, you hear one word, China. You come out and announce to your wife, honey, we're selling everything. I'm telling you, we're selling everything. We're giving it all away. God's calling me to China. You sell everything and your wife is going, okay. You sell everything, you load everything up, you fly over to China, you begin thinking what you're, you know, doing what you think He wants you doing, you fail miserably, you get sick, your wife leaves you, you come back 2 years later broke and you're going, Pastor Bronk, I just don't know why God sent me to China. And Bronk says, you idiot, God never sent you. What do you think, He sent you there to fail? So you get back and He says, what you ought to do is get back in your prayer closet and find out what He was really saying. So you get back in the prayer closet. Sure enough, God's China comes again. But this time, Pastor Brock, he made you promise you wouldn't leave till you heard the whole thing. And this time the Holy Ghost says, I wanted you to send an offering to China. I didn't say anything about you going there. You know, you heard China and you've gone. No, we have our living Lord is more real than that. Any of you that work for an employer or have employees, don't you expect communication to go on so you know what to be doing? You know, Jesus is the head of the church. He's given us a new nature and the Holy Spirit with which to hear Him. And our problem is we just flat don't know how to listen. We're used to listening here. I'm, for benefit of the tape, I'm patting my head. We're used to listening with our minds. You are not a mind. You are a spirit made in the image of your Father, who is a spirit. God is a spirit. He communicates with your spirit. Your mind is really supposed to be a receptor over here, a tool, if you will, that as you and your Father communicate spirit to spirit, when you need to let your mind in on it, you let it know certain things for instructions. But we're trying to listen with our natural mind. We're not a mind. We are a spirit. We hear God in the spirit. Then, from our spirit, we instruct our mind what to do. This is what the Father's saying. This is what the Father's doing. Jesus said, I don't do anything except what I see my Father doing. I don't say anything except what I hear Him saying. He's given us some tools, practical, down-to-earth tools, to help us locate the ear of our spirit. Now, the way He's laid this out for me, the morning sessions especially. Now, we're not going to have one tomorrow morning. But Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday we will at 10 o'clock. Those sessions especially, as I understand it, we're going to be talking about hearing God. Practical. I'm an engineer. I believe in a gospel that works. And the Holy Spirit, He helps me with that. He's given me some practical tools that anybody can do. If you would, just like if you did certain things, you could become a better tennis player, couldn't you? Better soccer player, better anything. He has given us practical tools that if you do these things, you will become better at locating the ear of your spirit. It will be easier for you to hear God, and it's for everybody. Old, young, fat, skinny, black, white, brown, yellow, makes no difference. We all got a spirit. We all can hear God. And His methods are for all of us. Now, in the evenings, we're going to be weaving together the born-again trail. And finances. I don't know how else to put it. And honey, you can throw all them formulas away. All that stuff that ain't been working, throw it out. He told me when I first started this path, He says, I'm going to take my church from formula to relationship. See why you have to weave it together? There's no relationship if you and Him aren't talking. We'll say, well, when I talk to Him, it seems like I do all the talking. He's talking back. You ain't hearing Him. You start hearing Him, you won't keep going broke. How can you make a statement? That message we just talked about. What was His plan for man? Abundance on all sides. You couldn't even conceive of lack in the Garden of Eden, could you? You come up and say, I'm in lack, and they go, what's that? Can't even conceive of it. He doesn't change. You see the end? It's going to be abundance on all sides again. God does not live in lack himself. He doesn't like it. It was never his plan. It came from the devil. You start learning how to listen to him, you're going to start coming out of the devil's works and into God's plan. You'll start coming out of lack into abundance. But you'll be doing it God's ways. God's ways. By listening to him and doing what he tells you. Hallelujah. Pastor Brunt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.